I'd like to turn back to the book of James. This evening we're going to start a series looking through this letter. And we're going to spend the next X number of weeks looking at what James has to tell us and teach us. This evening, by way of introduction, we're going to look at just one verse. That's the first verse in this book this evening, which says this: James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. This is an interesting letter, I think. I hope we'll get quite a lot out of it as we go through it. But tonight I want to just really give you an introduction to the whole thing and put it in its context. Make sure we know what the background is, what it's all about, and understanding that, hopefully, it will become much more alive to us. I suppose the first question is, who wrote it? Duh, you say. It tells us there, doesn't it? James. Obvious answer, James wrote this letter, but which one? That's the question, isn't it? Which James? See, James is a very common name in New Testament times. It's actually the New Testament version of the name Jacob from the Old Testament. So you can imagine there are a lot of people around, Jewish people and around at the time, who had this very common name of James. And there are several Jameses mentioned in the New Testament itself. First one we come across, or not necessarily in order any of these, but they're just, I'm going to just run through a few of them. James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John. And he was one of the disciples, and he was actually martyred by Herod in AD 44. So there's one James. Another James amongst the disciples, James the son of Alphaeus, again one of the disciples. And we don't read much more about him as it happens. Then there was James the younger, who was the son of Mary, not Mary the mother of Jesus, but another Mary. And it's some people think that James the son of Alphaeus and James the younger were the same people. They are mentioned separately in the Bible, but they may have been the same person. Alphaeus may have been married to Mary, we're not quite sure, so they may have been the same one. So that's a possibility. Then there's James, who was the father of the apostle Jude. He's mentioned as well. So there's another James who was the father of Jude the apostle. And also there was James, who was the brother of Jesus, and who became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So there are some candidates for us as to who wrote this letter. Some people believe it wasn't written by somebody completely different, of course, because it doesn't matter what book or what letter you look at in the New Testament, there's always a scholar somewhere who thinks it was not written by the obvious person, it was written by somebody completely different. And there are scholars who think this letter was penned by somebody who then put the name of James on it to give it some sort of apostolic authority. But most people don't believe that. The majority of commentators believe that it was James, the brother of Jesus, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, who wrote this letter. And this seems to be the most likely in view of the fact that the writer seems to have been pretty well known by the recipients. He only identifies himself as James. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's pretty certain that the people he was writing to would have known who he was. So he was probably very well known in the early church. James, the brother of Jesus, of course, we don't know an awful lot about him, but we do see that does seem that he wasn't a follower of Jesus before Jesus was crucified. We read in Mark 3:21 about how, in fact, you know, Jesus' family thought he was a bit mad in what he was doing. And up until the crucifixion, it seems that they didn't really believe in him as the Messiah. But after the resurrection, James is numbered amongst the disciples, and he's numbered amongst those who met and prayed together. And as I said, he did become the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And therefore, he did have a certain amount of authority, especially amongst Jewish Christians. And it's quite likely that he is actually the writer of this letter. He was known as James the Just or James the Righteous because it was said that he would spend hours praying for other people and in sort of prayer and supplication for all sorts of people. And he was often said to be on his knees in the temple praying for people. He was called James the Just or James the Righteous. History tells us, Josephus, the historian, tells us that he was martyred round about AD 62. What happened at this time, the Roman governor, there was a point for about 18 months between AD 60 and 62 when the Roman governor had gone and the new one hadn't come in. And it seemed that during this time, the high priest, who was Ananus, who didn't like James and the Christian church, put him on trial and basically with trumped up charges and found him guilty in this sort of farcical trial. And he used that opportunity of there being no Roman governor there to look after him to do this. And he was stoned to death. Some reports, different historians, say that he was thrown from the temple to start with, which didn't kill him. Then he was stoned to death, or stoned, and then he was beaten with a club afterwards. But it certainly, he was martyred and had a very unpleasant death, round about, we believe, AD 62. They've recently found an ossuary. If you know what an ossuary is, I've got a picture of an ossuary. It's a box of bones, basically. What the Jews used to do, they would bury people in a tomb, not underground, and after about a year when the body had decomposed, they would come back and they would collect up the bones that were left, and they put them in these little boxes, ossuaries, and that's where the bones would reside afterwards. And this ossuary was found in a village near Jerusalem. There's an inscription on it, which is there, and that inscription says, James, son of Joseph, brother of Jesus. Now, of course, people think this might be true. Some people think it might be a fake. We don't really know. But it would be an interesting find if it was. But I just thought I'd show you that for something to do tonight, really. But no, it's possibly an interesting thing that these relics may have been found, but we don't know if it's genuine or not, to be honest. So that's who we think wrote this letter, James, the brother of Jesus. When was it written? Well, obviously, as he died in AD 62, it was written before that. Again, of course, if you accept James, the brother of Jesus, as the author, which most people do. So people widely believe it was written round about AD 60, but some people think it was a bit earlier than that. Some people believe that Paul's letter to the Galatians was actually written to put some people right after they'd misinterpreted what James had said in his letter, because there's similar themes and similar things going on between these two letters. And some people think that some of the Jewish Christians had taken what James writes in this letter and misinterpreted it in regard to the Jewish law, etc. And some people suggested that Paul actually wrote the letter to the Galatians partly in response to those errors that had crept in and to explain in some respect as to what James had intended them to write or to be written or to understand. If that's the case, it was written prior to AD 48. And if it is the case, then it is in fact the earliest of all the New Testament letters. That would make it the first of all the New Testament letters that we have. So it was written sometime between AD 48 and AD 60. You can take your pick, really. It doesn't really matter to us today when it was actually written. But it's certainly one of the earliest letters that we find in the New Testament, which is significant in itself because of the themes it has in it and the context surrounding it. It's important to realise what was going on at the church at the time it was written, as we'll come back to that in a minute and as we go through it as well. So that's when it was written. Who was it written to? Again, we're told there in the title, in the first verse, aren't we? It was written to the 12 tribes scattered amongst the nations. So who's that, you might wonder? Well, obviously the 12 tribes is referring to the 12 tribes of Israel. And it's presumably written really to the Christians who were Jews, or Jews who'd become Christians. It's written, James addresses people as brothers on more than one occasion. In chapter 2, verse 1, for instance, chapter 5, verse 7, he refers to the people he's writing to as brothers in Christ. And so it's obviously people who are Christian, but so obviously there's this Jewish heritage to it as well, with this reference to the 12 tribes. Most of the early church were in fact Jewish. They were of Jewish descent. That's where the church started. That's where most of the converts, in fact, originally came from, until the gospel spread out into the Gentile regions. But initially, certainly in the early years of the church, the majority of the converts would have been of Jewish descent. So it seems this letter was written to people who had perhaps Jewish heritage but had now become Christians. Of course, you could also look at it, the 12 tribes, he could be referring to the spiritual Israel, which of course is all Christians. We all have that Jewish heritage, if you like, as Christians. We have that spiritual heritage from Israel as well. And so, Paul refers to the church as the spiritual Israel in Romans. And so there's always that connotation with it as well. But it's written to Christians. It's written to the church. It's written to the people of God. In his introduction, he says, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is also a way of emphasizing both the Jewish heritage, a servant of God. He's saying, this is God, Yahweh, Jehovah. This is the God I serve, but I also serve his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the Jewish heritage, but there's also that Christian faith alongside of it, even in that greeting. And so there's that aspect of it as well. This is a very Jewish letter when we go through it. And a lot of the things in it are things that do refer back to perhaps some of the Jewish traditions, etc. But it's written to Christians. It's written to you and me. Okay, we may not have been Jews in the past, but it is written to us as much as anyone else. This also supports the early date of writing, because it was perhaps not many years after the church was scattered. During, when Stephen was stoned, the church was scattered. And he refers to that, doesn't he? To the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. So it's probably suggesting that it was fairly, a few years maybe after Stephen's stoning. And although, even if it was intended primarily for those Jewish converts, it's relevant to all Christians even today. And I'm sure as we go through it, you'll see the relevance of it for us today. What's it all about then? What's this letter going to tell us? Someone once described it as a collection of sermon notes. A collection of sermon notes. Because it seems to jump from one subject to another with no obvious link between them very often. And perhaps it's best summed up by saying it's a letter full of practical advice on multiple subjects. That's what it is. James, he sort of picks on a subject and he gives you some advice about it and what you do. And then he goes to another subject and gives some more advice and so on. And it's very, very practical. Those of you who've done the discipleship course, where we look through the book of Philippians, they recommend that after the discipleship course, you look at the book of James for practical Christianity. And that's one of the reasons I've chosen to do it, actually, is because I think it does give us, as we move on, as we draw nearer to us, we walk that road of discipleship. There's a lot of good practical advice in here for us. But James doesn't pull any punches as he gives his advice either. He doesn't pull any punches. His main concern is that people's lives are vibrant in their Christian walk. That they're, walking with God daily, and that they're serving God daily, that they're worshipping God, that they're doing the things God wants them to do. That's his concern, that we're living the life God has called us to, that we're working out our Christian faith in the way we live every single day of our lives. That's what James is really keen to emphasize in this letter. He sees the practical aspects of, the Christian walk is just as important as knowing the doctrines and the theology and all that sort of stuff, which is no less important. But if those things aren't demonstrated in the way that we live, then we're not really believing them, are we? One of the things that James talks about is that, if you like, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. And if we have a genuine relationship with God, that will be demonstrated in the way that we live every single day. And this is the key thrust of the whole letter. It's a practical outworking of our Christian faith. This emphasis famously brought Martin Luther, the great reformer, to the conclusion, and I'll quote here, he says, St. James's epistle is a right strawy epistle in comparison to them, the them being the other New Testament letters. He says, in comparison to the rest of the New Testament, the epistle of James is a right strawy epistle. And I think he can be forgiven in many ways for his misunderstanding of this letter, because this letter was frequently used by the Roman Catholic Church to back up a gospel of works, to say that you know it's not enough to have faith, you have to do things as well, which Luther of course stood so resolutely against. So you can understand when he read this that he was perhaps slightly less enthusiastic about it than other letters in the New Testament. You know, his emphasis was on justification by faith alone. And we read here in chapter 2, verse 24, that we're justified by what we do, not by faith alone. And so you can imagine this was a bit of a problem for Luther. But, as we shall see as we look through this letter, James was not suggesting that we're not justified through our faith. When we reach that point, we'll see that the two are quite compatible, faith and works. In fact, are complementary, and in fact depend on one another, and we'll see that as we get to there, but I won't go into that tonight because that's something to look forward to. Some of the other subjects that James discusses we're going to look at as we go through this letter are things like suffering and temptation. Suffering and temptation, you know, the fact that we all deal with these things perhaps on a daily basis, certainly with temptations, and sufferings when they come along, how do we handle them? How do we react in times of suffering, in times of great difficulty, in times of stress? How are we going to cope with those things? He talks about listening and doing. Don't just listen to the word of God, but do something about it. Again, that theme runs through the whole of this letter. It's no use just sitting in church and listening to a sermon, good or otherwise, unless you do something about it. God wants us to act on his word, not just to take it in. He talks about how we should treat one another, how we should look after one another, how we should react and respond to one another, what fellowship is really all about. He talks, as I said already, about the practical outworking of our faith, what that means in everyday life, how our faith should affect the way that we live on a daily basis. He talks about gossip, the things we talk about, the things we say, controlling our tongues, making sure we don't say things we shouldn't. Not just in the realm of gossip, but other things maybe Christians shouldn't talk about, things we shouldn't say, things we shouldn't discuss. He talks about wisdom and how we can get wisdom and what that means and what real wisdom is all about. And again, it's very practical. He talks about oppression of the poor and how we should look after those who are less fortunate. We shouldn't allow oppression to go on. He talks about patience, how we should learn and encourage patience in ourselves and in others. He talks about healing through prayer and what that really means and all of that as well. So there's all these things that we're going to look at as we go through this book together. A lot of subjects, a lot of different things, which I hope you find exciting, which I hope you're going to find interesting, which I hope you're going to find challenging, because this is all about the way we should be living. This is all about what we should be doing on a daily basis. You know, the letter of James provides us with some excellent advice on living for Christ. And that should be our aim, shouldn't it, when it comes down to it? We should be living for Christ. You know, one of the things we learn on the discipleship course is that we're not out to serve ourselves. We're here to serve God. We're here to serve Christ, to do his will. And there's sometimes a cost involved in doing that. There's a cost involved in being a disciple of Christ. You know, the rich young ruler found that out, didn't he? The disciples found that out as they followed Jesus. Some even left because they couldn't put up They couldn't cope with the things Jesus taught. They couldn't cope with the cost that was involved in being a follower of Jesus Christ. There is a cost involved. And we have to realise that. But we get some excellent advice from James here on how we should be living for Christ. It's a letter that has as much to teach us in the 21st century as it had to teach the early church in the first century. Now, we read a few verses from Acts, didn't we? And it mentioned James. And you see some of the problems, actually, they were having in the first century there, especially with the Jewish traditions that were really sort of hanging around their necks in so many ways. They almost had to appease some of the Jewish traditions in order to spread the Christian message. We might not have those situations today. We might not be weighed down with traditions in that sense, but we are weighed down sometimes with other things, aren't we? Other traditions of the church, maybe. Things that sort of become almost more important than the gospel message itself. You know, the church in this country faces all sorts of problems because of traditions and things that have gone on in the past. Where sometimes the established church is more concerned with the way it looks and the way it does things and the traditions they've grown up with, rather than being focused on the Bible, rather than being focused on the Word of God. We have those problems still today. And as we go through it, as we look through this letter, it would be good to keep reminding ourselves of the words in chapter 2, verse 24. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. If you get anything out of the book of James, listen to that. Okay? That is the theme of the whole book in many ways. Don't just listen to the word of God. Because if you just listen, you're deceiving yourself, he says. You need to put it into practice in the way that we live day by day. We have to do what it says. We have to look through this letter that James has given to us. We have to listen to what he says to us through it. We have to apply it to the way that we live day by day, because it is relevant. You're going to find in here that it's talking about the way you live every day of your life. It's going to be talking about the situations you meet during the week, the people you react with and interact with. It'll be talking about how you cope with your Christian friends and Christian fellowship, as well as how we react to the people outside of the church. They'll be telling us the things we should say and not say, the things we should do and not do, the way we should live and not live. All these things are encompassed in this one small letter. As we go through it, as we hear what God is saying to us through this letter that James wrote, we must be obedient to those things if we really want to live for Christ. So take those words away with you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says.